Before I say anything else, I want to give a shout out to our deacons. Don't you appreciate our deacons? Those of you, yeah, they are servant-hearted. They bless you with leadership. They're servant-hearted. And some of you, if you're new to First Baptist Church and maybe new to what it means to be a Baptist, they're the guys mopping up. And we appreciate them. That was a lot of water this morning, wasn't it? So we do appreciate them so very much. At the end of the hour, we're going to close in a slightly different way. I want to encourage you to stay back for that. I'm not going to give you everything about it right now. I do want to encourage you to stay back until after we have our time of response, and then I'll share with you how we're going to close. This time of year, I like to provide some numbers, kind of get a benchmark for the previous year and what that looks like, and to do that by the numbers, so to speak. Now, always remember, you know, numbers represent people. We're not all about numbers, but numbers represent people. Numbers represent generosity and giving, and it's a good way to see where we're going and how God is using us and using you at First Baptist Church. So looking back at 2024, there are always a few benchmark numbers that I like to look at and to tell you about. One of those are the people who joined First Baptist Church, those who said, this is where God wants me to be, this is my church home. In 2024, 55 people made this their church home. That's 25 more than 2003. It shows we are, as we suspect, on a growth curve that God is blessing us. Of those 55 that may joined fellowship with First Baptist Church, 12 came by baptism. Again, an increase from the previous year. Numbers that transferred away, that took moved their memberships to other churches, was less than the previous year. 9 members in First Baptist Church, 9 members in 2024 moved their membership away, which is 6 fewer than 2023. 7 of our beloved members went home to be with the Lord in 2024. We still miss them and grieve for our loss, but know they're with Jesus and praise God for that. Sunday school attendance increased also in 2024 to 210 from, and these are averages, by the way. I didn't say that, but these are these numbers of attendance are averages. So our average Sunday school attendance was 210 in 2024. It was about 190 in 2023. So it continues to rise as well. We are 2 classes short of being out of Sunday school space, and we're actually preparing to start a new class coming up in a month or so. So keep that in mind. We need to be praying and continuing to pray about space issues. Average morning worship attendance in person increased to 292, and that was only the growth side as we came out of 2024. Our average number of devices online for worship, and I say devices because we never actually know how many people are behind those devices. Our average number was 14. Now, what's interesting about that is the average number of devices online steadily decreases to the same extent that our in-person worship attendance increases. And that's a good thing. Keep that in mind as well. We had 219 enrolled in Disciple Life courses in 2024. That's actually down a little bit from 2023. But we are still focused on discipling people, discipling believers, helping you grow in Christ and be the person God wants you to be. D4 groups, our discipleship small groups, we had 6 men's groups going, 3 women's ladies groups started. That is a rise from 2024. We continue to grow in those areas. Remember, each group has 4 people. If you haven't been in a D4 group, I want to encourage you to do that. Compassion Sunday, we started 2 years ago. So, actually, it'd be 3 years ago, technically, but our Compassion Sunday, you guys continue to sponsor children on Compassion Sunday, 12 children in 2024. So, in total, in the 3 years that we have had Compassion Sunday, you guys have sponsored 37 children who are living in poverty throughout the world and who just need to be blessed and give an opening to the gospel to them. Also by the numbers are our offerings. I'm going to walk through this kind of quickly. We have our benchmark offerings. These are not special offerings, so to speak. These are ones we do regularly all the time. Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. Our goal in 2024 was $8,500. You gave $13,667. Good for you. As Pastor Kevin would say, you what? Crushed it. There you go. Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We just did this. Our goal was $9,500. You gave $13,320. Well done. North Carolina missions offering, all of which stays in North Carolina, as it says. For missions, our goal last year was $6,800. You gave $8,299. Our Christmas time toy store offering for the Brunswick Baptist Association Toy Store, you gave $1,300, just a little bit less than 2024, but still that blessed many kids receiving toys and the gospel being shared. Our Gideon offering every year continues to grow. You continue to give more to the Gideon's International, to the dispersion of Bibles all over the world. In 2024, you gave $3,858 to Gideon's International. I always like to kind of put this in perspective. The first year I was here, 2005, and we had Gideon offering, we gave $216. So it's grown a bit, $3,858. Good for you. Bags of Hope, you gave $9,652. Vacation Bible School, $702. Disaster Relief, $3,940. Good for you. Giving generously is a way to bless. It's a way to energize. It's a way to participate and invest in the gospel missions that we share. As you could tell from the first things I was saying, and I want to underscore, we are blessed by God to be on what I would call a growth curve. We're growing upward. Our county is continuing to grow. So you will see a change roughly around March when you come in for worship. There will not only be new chairs, there will be more chairs. We are rearranging and strategically preparing for the people that God is going to bring. And that's the phrase to underscore. If we anticipate God bringing people, if we anticipate reaching people, if we believe as we do God is bringing the mission field to us, then we have to trust God. If we believe God, then we trust God to reach people. People will be baptized, people will be saved, people will be looking for a new church home when they come into Brunswick County, and we want to make space for that. What I'm calling that this morning is a missional mindset. A missional mindset. Every church should be on mission, but not every church or every believer has a missional mindset. A missional mindset includes the expectation that God will use us to reach people. It's one thing to say, I think we should reach people. It's another thing to reach people, but it's a whole other thing to say, I expect that God will use us to reach the people we don't even know yet. God has many people coming, and God knows who they are that he's going to use us to reach them. In this series, I'm talking about traits of a high-impact church. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 2, that a unified church is a high-impact church, that a church that focuses more on what we have in common than our differences is a high-impact church, a focus on the gospel. This morning, we're going to talk about being a missional church made up of missional Christians. The mindset of the high-impact church is a missional mindset. The church is unified in its mission, but missional in its mindset. The believers are unified in their mission, but if they're high-impact Christians and they're high-impact, it's a high-impact church, they're missional in their mindset. So, Pastor Bob, what does that mean? Well, I'm glad you asked me that, because that's exactly what we're going to look at this morning. If you have your Bible, find with me the book of Acts again in chapter 3. We're just moving straight ahead from where we were last week. Luke is our historian. Luke wrote the narrative of the book of Acts, more literally, the Acts of the Apostles. As they reach people and as the church of Jesus Christ, the gospel spreads throughout the Roman Empire. That's what the book of Acts is about. And last week in chapter 2, we saw they were a unified church. When they came to Christ and the church grew, they were unified in their ministries. They were unified in their gathering. And the next thing we see is now they are unified in their going. Because they understand, in a missional mindset, we understand that the church is not called of God to gather, the church is called of God to go. So the next, very next thing that Luke shows us is they're out in the street, they're living their lives, and they're on mission for Christ. And not only believing that they are called to be on mission, but they have a missional mindset. The way they see the world is through the lens of Christians sharing the gospel. They see the world, they see lost people, they see the environment, the community around them, the way God does. That's why they are missional. It's a mindset, it's a way of thinking. They are unified as a church, and now they are missional in their mindset. Luke gives us an example of this in two of the apostles, Peter and John. Pick up with me in Acts chapter 3. We're going to start reading at verse 20. We're going to read a fairly healthy chunk of Scripture, 20 verses, so sit up, straighten up, buckle up, pay attention, wake up. We're going to be reading this together. Our main interest is in the first 10 verses, but we need the next 10 verses to understand the first 10 verses. So we're going to read the all 20 of the verses of Acts chapter 3, starting at verse 1. This is what Luke says. He says, "Now Peter and John, we're going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 p.m. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, 'Look at us.' So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, 'I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk.' Then, taking him by the hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, 'Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we made him walk by our own power and godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have him murdered. A murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out. The seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah." When you read that story, if you read just the first 10 verses, you might get locked into the healing action. You might even misunderstand it to mean that all Christians should be going about the business of using the name of Jesus to heal people. But that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is very simply this. God may heal some to glorify Christ and draw attention to Christ, but he will save all who come to Christ. The second 10 verses are the gospel. Repent and come to Christ. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. It's not about the disciples. It's not about the apostles. At the end of the day, it's not even about the healing of the man born lame. It's about the fact that he was healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone is our hope. When you see a life changed, Peter says, that's evidence of Jesus Christ. He is who he said he is. He's risen from the grave, and you need to repent and come to Christ. That's the message. That's the message. But all of this happens because Peter and John have a missional mindset. They have a missional mindset. And I want us to learn a little bit from them this morning of that distinction, what it means to have a missional mindset. God willing, we are all on mission for Christ, and we are a church on mission for Christ. But it's actually the exceptional high-impact Christian and high-impact church made up of Christians who have a missional mindset. So what we're going to see is the Christian with a missional mindset has that mindset, looks at the world that way because of what they know about God. They know God, they know Him well, they know the church is on mission, but they have a mindset that's tuned in to God Himself, and this is what they know about God. Here's what I mean. First of all, the Christian with a missional mindset knows that God provides opportunities. That is to say, they live life in expectation. Another way to put it is this. Pastor Kevin, taking you guys to Kenya on a mission trip. I hope you'll all go on a mission trip. At some point or another, you need to do that. Get out of your comfort zone, go on a mission trip. And it's often said, and it's true, you can go right across the street and be on mission. You can be on mission in your neighborhood. That's absolutely right. We are a mission-minded church. We want you to be mission-minded people. But there's a little bit of difference with that high-impact, missional mindset Christian. To them, life is a mission trip. It's a lifestyle, not a task. If they go somewhere else on a mission trip, it's simply an extension of the mindset they already have. And it starts with this. They see the world and ask constantly, where is God working that I can get involved in what God's doing? Did you notice that Peter and John are just being good Jewish men? Now they're saved, the Holy Spirit's come, the church has been launched, and they're going about their business as what we would call today Messianic Jews. That is, Jewish men who have come to faith in Christ. They know Christ is the Messiah. Christ is the Son of God. But they're going up to the temple just like they've always done with all the other Jews and the big crowd at 3 p.m. They're hustling and bustling up to the temple. And everybody going in the temple is passing this same man that they have no doubt been passing for years. He's a man who was born lame. In the vernacular of the Bible, that means that literally the phrase is since his mother's womb. It means he never walked, his legs never worked. And the tragedy is when he was born and his mom and dad saw him for the first time, they knew that was his condition. Now to you and I, the tragedy is enough that he was never going to walk. But in their culture, in their religion, that also meant that he was blemished. He was unworthy. He would never enter the temple with his family, with his friends. He would never be permitted to cross that line and enter that gate and worship with the people of God. He was blemished. He was ritually unclean because he was lame. And more to the point, he was born lame. There are some in his culture that would say, and some is religion, that would say, you know, clearly God doesn't like you. God did that to you for a reason. So you stay out here, and all of us righteous good people will go inside. But the rabbis taught the righteous and good people, the Jews, that they should give alms to the poor and the afflicted. It was part of their religion. It was good to be generous. Generosity was an act of righteousness, and that's why he would be placed there. He had to be carried there, but he'd be placed there every day of his life. And at different times in the day, Jews would come to worship. This just happens to be the 3 p.m. worship hour. And they would come up the steps into the gate and into the worship, perhaps no one even speaking to him, but they would toss a coin into his cup to be religious and to be generous. A key factor here is that as far as the people coming to the temple that day, and as far as this man who was born lame, this is all there is. That's it. This is his life. They acknowledge it. They believe it. He acknowledges it. He believes it. That's all there is. And when they say that and think that and live that way, you know what they're doing? They're limiting God. They're saying, this is all that God's got for me. This is my lot in life. To him, it's saying, God doesn't accept me. I'm not worthy, but that's what God says, so here I stay and here I live, just like this. The missional Christian, like John, Peter, are living their lives. They're going about life. But they have their eyes open. They have expectation, anticipation, because for them, life is a mission trip. This is their lifestyle. They're looking at people the way God does. They're wondering, God, who do you want me to pray with? Who needs Christ today? Am I going to have a gospel conversation with that person I've been praying for? Their eyes are wide open. They're going about the business of life, but they're not just following the flow. It's just not business as usual for them anymore. They have a mindset of expectation that God's going to do something. And that's why they stop and they speak to the man that no one has spoken to all day. Mission-minded Christians, and which I hope are all Christians, I mean, some of us, we kind of range from the churchgoer that you're here today out of obligation, you come to church because your mom, your dad always did or told you to today. We range from that to Christians that love worship, they love fellowship, they love mission, and they'll sign up for that mission trip. Good for you. God bless you. Be in Sunday school. Participate. But still, be careful, because that mindset is that those things are tasks that you perform as a Christian. Then there's that Christian that's missional. They see the world the way God does. They see people the way God does, and they anticipate all the time. The regular Christian, the mission-minded Christian, they're in the coffee shop, maybe right up here at Starbucks. You're standing in there, and you're waiting for your coffee, and you're looking for that one that's got the cream on just right on your latte. And you're in line with everyone else, and they get theirs, and they get theirs, and then finally, there's yours, and off you go. The missional Christian also goes to the coffee shop and stands in the coffee shop and orders their coffee, and they're waiting for the latte that's theirs with the cream, and that person gets theirs and that person gets theirs. But the difference is the missional person looks around and says, hey, what's your name? Where do you work? What are you doing today? Maybe that won't lead to a gospel conversation, but he's opening that door, and you never know, because he or she lives with expectation that God has him in that coffee shop that morning for a reason. It's not an accident. God's got somebody he's supposed to talk to. He just wants to know who it is. She just wants to know who it is. The regular everyday Christian, good for you. You take walks for exercise in your neighborhood. And when you do, if you see your neighbors that you like and you know outside, and notice the ones that you like, and the ones that you know outside, you go up and you talk to them. How you doing? Y'all having a good day? What about that yard sale coming up? And then you go on, you walk for exercise. You might even ask them, you might even invite them to church. You've maybe even talked to them about church for a while. Good for you. That's great. God bless you. I appreciate that. The missional-minded Christian walks in the neighborhood for exercise, sees their neighbors that they know, talk to them as well. But when they're talking to them, they're looking for that opportunity for a gospel conversation. They don't force it. They don't make it happen. But they know they're ready if God opens up that conversation. Maybe that neighbor needs someone to pray with them about the pain they suffered with a family member at Christmas. Maybe you remember that neighbor. Maybe you've been praying for that neighbor. Anyway, and the missional Christian, the missional-minded Christian walking the neighborhood, you know what they're doing? They're praying for people in houses they've never met those people. They're praying for the vacant houses that are on sale, that God will let them share the gospel with that person that moves in that house. That's a little bit of difference there. The everyday Christian, good for you, mission-minded, love people. You come to church on Sunday morning. Your tendency is to connect with the siblings in Christ that you fellowship with. Maybe you guys go out a lot together. Maybe you even take trips together. Good for you. Fellowship together. Be in Sunday school together. And when you come on Sunday morning, that's who you're looking for. That's who you connect with. And if they're not here, good for you. You call them. You go home, you call them. You let them know that you missed them. But the Christian with the missional mindset, when they come to church, they're also looking for those believers. They fellowship well together. They've always connected with. They go to Sunday school with them, might even take trips with them, eat lunch with them. The difference is they're also looking for people who seem disconnected. They're looking for people they don't know. They introduce themselves to people they've never met. They especially look for the lonely and the disenfranchised. And you know what they do? They invite them to lunch. Because they expect God to use them. Every relationship to the missional Christian is an opportunity for the gospel. It might not be right away. It might be a little while. But they're missional minded. for the gospel. They know that God provides opportunities, so they're looking for that opportunity. Second, the missional mindset Christian also knows that God changes lives. That's what God does. God's about the business of changing lives. When they see everyone else walking past, that everyone else has limited God to the confines of their religion, when they see the hurting and the disenfranchised and the left out, and they know that that person also has limited God, they've come to believe God can't do anything else in this situation in their lives. And I'm talking to you because I know that hits us sometimes. Sometimes even well-meaning, growing, discipled Christians think this is all there is. But that missional Christian sees that opportunity for God to change a life, for Jesus to be glorified, for everybody to see that God is at work. Now, let's be clear also, John and Peter had just come out of Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the salvation of 3,000 people that he preached to that day, and more people being added. They've seen God work. They know what God can do. And that's a big difference, Christian. Listen, you need to remember what God can do. You need to remember the day you came to Christ, the day you were saved, the day you prayed prayers you never knew if God would answer those, and he did. Remember that. When you get stuck, remember what God's done in your life. The people that day at the temple were stuck. They needed to know, just as Peter and John had found out, that God still changes lives. And that's what God was all about. So Peter turns to the man and says, "Look at me." Well, no one had done that day. No one had spoken to him. No one had said, "Look at me." Everybody had passed by and tossed coins in the cup. Peter said, "Look at me." So now he has great expectation and anticipation. Maybe he's going to give me a lot of money and a lot of coins. And Peter's response is, "I don't have gold or silver, but what I do have, I'm going to give you." At the beginning of this story, in fact, twice in the whole story, Luke reminds us that all this happened at the gate called Beautiful. Now, to a first century Jew, and then to a first century Christian, they would have made the connection right away. To us in the 21st century, we might breeze by that without really realizing, why would Luke go to all the trouble to make that point? Well, one reason is fairly obvious, because it's verifiable. Everybody that was at the gate that day, everybody saw that happening. If anybody wanted to go back and investigate it, he told them exactly where it happened. But he's also making a point because of what Peter says. That's why he says this happened at the gate Beautiful before you get to what Peter says about silver and gold. When we read that story, typically we think of silver and gold. We think of what Peter's saying as, "I don't have a lot of money to give you, but what I do have, I will give you and it'll change your life. Jesus will change your life." And that's correct. That in part is what he was saying. But there's a much bigger picture to it. And everybody there that day would have caught the meaning. At that time, the temple complex covered about 13 acres. And there were 8 gates at various sections of the temple. Now, the gates were what you would think they were. They offered access into the temple complex, just like gates to the city of Jerusalem offered access. They were also for protection. You may not realize how often gates show up in the Bible. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Many, many times we're reminded that when Christians and Jews in that century passed through the gate, they passed through the gate to the temple. It was a line of demarcation to let them know they were going into the house of God. They were going into worship. And there were other gates they would pass through inside as well. But those exterior gates were beautiful, majestic places they would pass through. Of those 8 gates, 7 were gilded with silver or gold or a mixture of 2. They were not solid silver and gold. They were glossed over. They were gilded. They were not substance. They were flash and flare. The Gate Beautiful was entirely different. The Gate Beautiful was a massive gate. Historians of the time said it took 20 men to open and close it. It was made of Corinthian bronze, and it was solid bronze. It was crafted by a man named Nicanor, and so often it's referred to as the Nicanor Gate. It's also referred to as the Corinthian Gate because it was built out of very expensive Corinthian bronze. In that day and time, bronze could be more expensive and precious than gold and silver. But the real key factor was that it was solid Corinthian bronze. It was not gilded with bronze. It was not laid over with bronze. It was built from bronze. So Peter says, I'm not giving you the exterior flash and flare of religion. I do not have that to give you. I'm not gilding over the words. This is not about religion. This is about substance. This is about the most powerful, beautiful, extraordinary glory of God you can imagine. This is not religion that will toss coins in a cup for you, where everybody on the outside tries to look good, but on the inside they're lost or they're hurting or they're in desperate need or they're hollow and sinful. No, no, no. You born lame. I don't have religion to give you. I've got Jesus to meet you. And here's the difference. And he reaches out, pulls the man up. And can you think of that moment when legs that had never worked, tendons that had never tightened, bones that were built to hold him, but it never had. Suddenly they strengthened. Suddenly his muscles flex and his tendons tighten and he stands. His feet feel the grit of the pavement and he never has before. And it doesn't take him but a moment. Now he hangs on to Peter and John. He's still not quite strong enough yet to walk on his own. He's probably a middle-aged toddler, so to speak. But oh my goodness, everything just changed. Because two men showed up and said, God is not limited, and you need to know Jesus. How many people does God bring your way? How many lives do you cross that need to know that? That need to be reminded that God is not all about religion. God is not limited. God didn't stick them where they are, and now they're stuck. How many people do you know, maybe you yourself, need to be unstuck? You need to be reminded that the power of God is in Jesus Christ, that he wants to do a fresh work in your life, that if you repent of your sin, he can save you. If you're saved, he can move in your life. He can answer prayers. He can do and work in your life as he's promised to do, as he's promised to work. How many of us need to be reminded that the exterior flash and flare does not impress God? It's the relationship with Christ that we so desperately need. And it's in that relationship with Christ that God changes lives. So the missional mindset, that Christian on mission, they know that God provides opportunities. They know that God changes lives. And then last, they know that God exalts Jesus. God exalts Jesus. God is on mission to bring people to faith in Christ, because Jesus Christ is exalted for every person that gets saved in Christ, every person that repents of their sin, every single person that comes to Christ. God glorifies Jesus and he exalts him. The man stands up for the first time in his life. Now notice, he doesn't run home to tell his family. Where does he go? He goes in the temple. He goes in the temple and he's praising God and he's using those newfound muscles to dance for Christ. And he's celebrating, he's praising God. His shouts are so loud, they echo throughout the temple, that side of the temple complex. And people wonder what's going on. And they gather around, and here he goes again, Peter preaching the gospel. God heals some, but God will save all who repent of their sins and come to Christ. Imagine being in that moment, being so available to God, that he brings someone to you for you to share the gospel with. Someone to you who's hurting and in need of Jesus. Someone to you. So together, at the end of it, when they pray to trust Christ as their Savior, the two of you together get to celebrate. And the angels in heaven sing praises. The shouts in the halls of heaven itself for every person that comes to faith in Christ. God doesn't want you and me stuck. Even in religious fervor, he wants us growing to be missional Christians. Those high-impact Christians, that high-impact church, that's what sets us apart. Another thing that sets apart that high-impact missional mindset is not only looking for God's opportunities, not only remembering and knowing that God changes lives, not only remembering and knowing that what God wants to do is to exalt Jesus, God will come through when you serve him faithfully. It's that person that says, I want to be ready for all of that. I want to be prepared for all of that. I mentioned it last week. Did you notice just about every sermon, full-blown sermon in the book of Acts and in the Bible, has a history lesson associated with it. When the earliest Christians preached Christ, they didn't preach him in a vacuum. They didn't just say, well, let me tell you about this guy named Jesus. They gave the history that led up to it. They gave an explanation of what God was doing. They showed that this was God's whole plan. In other words, they were prepared to talk about it. From creation to the cross to the resurrection, to answer questions, to preach the gospel. And that's what a missional mindset says first and foremost. I want to be prepared to have a gospel conversation, to talk about Christ. Yes, I want to be prepared to lead someone to Christ. It's a great joyful moment, isn't it? Those of you who have done it, isn't that a joyful moment? And I would insert right here. I talk about this in our membership class, by the way. Those of you who have had the class with me, you know, we talk about sharing the gospel and sharing our faith. And one of the things I say, you know, a lot of times we are faithful to a gospel conversation to a point, and then we stop and say, well, I hope everything's okay. God bless you. Go home. Instead of saying, do you want to trust Christ today? You'd be astounded how many people are waiting for you to ask that question. How many people are waiting for you to say, I can help you. I can help you know Christ as your Savior. Missional people with that missional mindset, missional Christians, see the world a different way. They see people a different way than a lot of Christians do. They see people and the world the way God does. And they know that they are always on mission for him. Life is their mission trip. It's not about duty. This is not some kind of guilt trip. This is just a realization that God wants to use you that way. And God wants you to participate with him in what he's doing. To lead someone to faith in Christ. Last summer, some residents of a neighborhood in Brooklyn noticed they had a fire hydrant, which is slightly embedded in the sidewalk in front of their apartment building. The fire hydrant had started a leak. So they called the fire department. The fire department said, well, we'll get to them when we can. The leak wasn't very bad, but the leak was running out of the fire hydrant, and it just so happened that the fire hydrant, being embedded in the sidewalk, was kind of down in the ground, and lo and behold, water started increasing and filling up in this hole. So some of the residents came out and they said, wouldn't that be neat if we made that an aquarium? So they went and they got a little pump and they got an air pump and they got some foliage like you put in your aquarium and they got some goldfish. And you can look it up online. It's just a boxed off square with a fire hydrant in the middle of it. A little goldfish swimming around. There's a fake turtle floating on top. And it became famous on social media. People flew from California to see this neighborhood aquarium, which kind of tells you people in California need something to do. Not long ago, the fire department showed up and said, guys, we appreciate that you visioned an aquarium out of a leaky fire hydrant, but it's still just a leaky fire hydrant, and we're going to have to cap it off. But some people see the world a different way, don't they? And where some people, even Christians, see a problem, missional Christians see an opportunity for God to work. Which one are you? Are you the one that looks at people all the time and you think, you know what, God wants to do a fresh work in their life. God created them. God made them for more. I want to pray for them. I want to seek the opportunity to talk to them. I want to be there when God changes their lives. Maybe this is the first time you've ever thought about that. So, Christian, I want to challenge you this morning with that. I want to challenge you this morning to make that transition to a missional mindset, to start asking God to show you people the way He sees people, to start giving you those opportunities and to help you be faithful. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know what to say. Well, the good news is God knows exactly what to say. And He will put you in the moment, He will give you what you need to say, and He will help you learn more about what to say. Christian, would you be willing this morning to say, yes, I want to have a missional mindset. I want to be a high-impact Christian. In the time I have left, I want to be a high-impact Christian for Christ. I'm going to pray for you in just a minute. But also, listen, Christians, you may be the one that identifies more with the man born lame than you do with the two disciples, because you have lived a life as a Christian, at least to this point, you're stuck. You don't know if God's going to do anything new. If God's going to do anything fresh, you've got a problem, you've got a hurt, you've got uncertainty, you've got fear, whatever it is you're facing, you have no idea what God's going to do, or even if God will do anything. Do you need to be reminded this morning that God is not limited? That your God is the God of the universe. If you will trust Him, He wants to do a fresh work in your life. May not be when you think it would be. May not even be the way you think it'll be. But God is at work. He wants you to get unstuck and start trusting Him again. And maybe there's some in this room or at home, you have never repented of your sin and trusted Christ as your Savior. In a moment when we have a time of response, I want you to be the first to come. If you're sitting there this morning and you know you were the one, you're the one. You might be religious, maybe you've been here every Sunday of your life, but you've never trusted Christ as your Savior. I want to invite you to do that. You'll be the first to come in just a minute. Maybe it's time to join fellowship with First Baptist Church. Maybe it's time to follow through in believer's baptism. Whatever God puts on your heart, I invite you to follow through. Now, I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Nobody looking around, bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to return to those first two questions before I pray. The first question is, would you say, yes, God, I want to be on mission for you, and I want a missional mindset. I want to see people the way you do. I'm going to pray for you. If you would, just lift your hand up where you are. You want to make that transition today and say, God, I want that missional mindset. Okay, put your hands down. And maybe you're the second one. You're the Christian that feels stuck, limited. And you want God, you want me to pray for you that God would do a fresh work in your life, would answer those prayers that have been long prayed for so long. If that's you, lift your hand up where you are, Christian. Good, thank you. Heavenly Father, you have seen our hands raised. You know who we are and where we are. God, first of all, Father, I thank you for the mission, the opportunities you give us. I thank you our county is growing. I thank you you're bringing the mission field to us. I pray for all of us, Father, that we would be on mission for Christ wherever we are. And I pray specifically for those who raised their hands, God, and for many of us maybe who didn't, that we would learn to have, practice a missional mindset. We've been faithful to you in so many ways, God. We're faithful to be here today, and I praise you, God, for that. But Father, we want to be high-impact Christians. We want to be seeing people the way you see them. We want to notice when everyone else walks by. And God, I pray for us that Christ would be exalted by the way you bring us into people's lives and the gospel would be shared. Make us missional for Christ. Father, I pray for believers in this room also. Maybe some raised their hands, others didn't. But God, we feel stuck where we are. We're not sure what you're doing, God. And forgive us, Father, for limiting you in your power and your grace. And God, we bring back to you that long-held prayer, that struggle that we have, that worry that's before us, God. We bring that back to you. We trust you, God, for doing what only you can do in our lives and the lives of those we love. God, we hand all that off to you, God, believing you for great things ahead. It may not be what we think it'll be or even what we want it to be. It may not be when we want it to be, God, but we trust you to do a great work in our situation. Father, I pray for those who need Christ today that they would repent of their sins and come to faith in Christ. I pray for those who would join fellowship with First Baptist Church today as well. Those who need to follow through in believer's baptism as four did today. God, you know the step of faith you have on our hearts. May we be faithful, God, to follow through today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.